right, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles then to the book of Proverbs and chapter number 9. Chapter number 9. Isn't it great to hear that people get saved? Wow, that is exciting. Oh, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things become. I like that word all, don't you? All things. I'm not just a wash job. I'm not whitewashed. I'm not, you know, turning over a new leaf. I'm not rejuvenated. My first job was in a donut shop. And they would take the grease that they would make the donuts with and all that. They cooked the donuts. And they had what was called a rejuvenator. And they would take the grease that had been used several times. They would put it through the rejuvenator. And it would come out. It had a bunch of filters in it. And it just saved them putting in new oil every time. I think they did it about every third or fourth time, something like that. But it was just the same oil as it was with some of the impurities out. Well, when you get saved, God doesn't do that. Just a little bit does us. He makes us a brand new creature. And I hope at Calvary Baptist Church, we never, never weary of hearing about folks getting saved. And we also are never far removed from commitments to say, Lord, I may not be eloquent. I don't have to be. I may not be all that intelligent. We don't have to be. I may not, or I may, whatever the circumstances are, it's not about us. It's about this book. Amen? And as faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Not my vocabulary, not my intellect, not my resources. It's about the love of God. As a matter of fact, the first gentleman that we were witnessing, he was an agnostic. And as we were, Brother Alan and I were speaking to him, and I started to quote John 3:16, and he finished it. Or he gave the reference, I don't remember which. But he knew it from years ago. So all that to say this, I hope that where you work, as you go to the store, wherever you go, that you'll have an opportunity to represent the Lord in that place. And pray for me that I'll do the same. All right, now we're in Proverbs chapter 9. And thank you for moving forward. I know some of you put a price down on that pew 45 years ago, and it's there. I mean, it sits just like you sit. I mean, it's there. And so thank you for doing that. And a lot of it has to do with my eyes, and I appreciate your understanding. When it gets much beyond, actually, probably Josh, maybe a little bit further back, maybe Chris. I can see where Chris is. I can see a face. But if I didn't know it was Chris, then I wouldn't know. That's the way my eyes are. So when you're kind of up here and I can come down, and sometimes we do it from the pulpit. There's nothing wrong with that. But I just love to have eye contact and just the opportunity of sharing with you what God shared with me. Well, let's quit yakking about Randy and let's get into the Word of God. That's why we're here. Proverbs chapter 9, and I've broken this into about five, maybe six different sections. And it's not difficult to understand, but it is profound in understanding this subject about wisdom. Now, the book of James says, if any of you lack wisdom, how many here would fall in that category besides me? I put both hands up. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Upbraid means to chide, like an older brother does a younger sibling. Oh, I knew that when I was a lot younger than you are. I can't believe you don't know. That's chiding. That's upbraiding. God already knows the answers to every dilemma, every opportunity that we have. But we don't know those. And so he welcomes us to come before him and say, Lord, I need wisdom about this purchase. Lord, I need wisdom about this relationship. Lord, I need this wisdom about this lifestyle. Lord, I need wisdom about whatever it is. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, you and I have traveled now through 8 chapters of the book of Proverbs. And would you say it's a fair statement to make that it is full of principles and priorities dealing with wisdom? Would you agree with that? Amen or no? Amen. Live stream folks, you can say that too. All right. So it is. It is. And we're going to look at it tonight. And so let's just start. And I'm in Proverbs chapter 3. So let me hop, skip, and jump over here. All right. Chapter 9. And the first two verses, let me just tell you how I labeled them. And it doesn't mean it's all that important just because I do, but the way my simple mind works, it helps me to kind of put a nail in the wall where I can hang my hat, a place where I can, oh, okay, well, that's, those two verses are about this subject, okay? Now, all of it's about wisdom, and so it's going to start with what I call preparation, okay? Preparation. Wisdom, now notice the different building things that are going on here, or acquisitions. Acquisition simply meaning you gain it, okay? Or you shed it aside, whichever. He says, wisdom hath builded her house. Now, if I was saying hath, is that in the future, in the present, or in the past? That's right, the past. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 2, the Lord layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. You and I have talked about that. When I respond, when you respond righteously to where we are right now, when we respond righteously to the setting right now where you are and where I am, the Bible says he is laying up sound wisdom. It's on the layaway plan. So that when I arrive, I already have the wisdom because I've asked of God. I'm walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. I want God's will in my life. And so I have prayed and said, Lord, I need your wisdom. And so he grants that wisdom. Now, when he grants it, I'm at an intersection. I can either go straight ahead in that wisdom that he has granted, and therefore I'm following through on God's will, or when he grants that wisdom, we still have a choice to make. Kind of like what God gave Adam and Eve. Didn't he give them that wisdom? The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Pretty solid wisdom, pretty solid decision they had to make. Okay? So they had walked with the Lord in the cool of the day, who knows how long. But on that fateful day, oh, they had God's wisdom, no doubt about it. But they also had desire. And they let desire be the priority rather than God's wisdom. So he's saying here, wisdom hath. It's already there. You've responded to God's wisdom that he's given you for where you are right now. It may be business. It may be relationships. It may be whatever it is. But you've done it. So here's the preparation. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn down her seven pillars. I kind of just researched that just a little bit, and there's not a lot about it because the Bible's kind of silent about it. But I think it's a logical deduction. And yeah, it makes sense. Who wrote Proverbs? Okay. Did Solomon happen to build anything? Yeah, a house and a temple, right? And so it's speculated that he is probably here talking about the temple of God, okay, that he had built. All right, so wisdom hath built in her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now, he's not talking about the temple. He's just talking about, like, if you go to Greece, okay, and I don't think I've never been to Greece. I've not been to Greece. But if you go to the Areopagus or you go to some other places in Greece, no doubt they're going to have great pillars, okay, and some of those are load-bearing. Some of them are there just to be majestic. They're huge. I mean, you just can't, like Solomon, I'm not Solomon, but Samson. He said, put my arms between these pillars. And he said, dear God, let me have your strength one more time. And that's Bray English there, but come upon me. Let thy spirit move on me one more time, all right? So what he's talking about here, notice what he says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn down her seven pillars. Think about the cypress trees. Think about the cedar trees of Lebanon that Solomon bought, that he got them to float them down. And as history tells us, that they harvested them up in Lebanon, which is just north of Israel, and they floated them down. They had some kind of a great way of floating them down, and then they would bring them in, and they would build the temple, they would build his house or whatever. In other words, there was a reason he was going about what he was doing here. And he is saying, wisdom. In Josh's life, in Brother Ron's life, and in Miss Sandy's life, in Bray's life, my sweetheart's life, that when God's providing wisdom for us, it's not a weak-kneed fake of a pillar. It's not one that you could go to Lowe's and it's hollow on the inside and you breathe real hard on it and it's going to fall over, or the termites have lunch on it 3 days out of a week and before long it's on the ground. It's not that kind of thing. When God grants wisdom, because he layeth it up for the righteous, when you and I do the right thing at the right time for the right reason in the right place, that's virtue, 2 Peter chapter 1. When we do that, he's going to give you the wisdom you need. It's not going to be too late, not going to be too early. Just like the gentleman we met tonight. He said, it's really strange that you should come here tonight. I think, did he say it was just talking to him today? I don't know if it was today or not. It was just in the immediate anyway. He says, strange that you should stop here tonight. Now here's my point, and we'll move on, because we've got a long way to go. But he says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn down her seven pillars. She hath killed. Let me get it out there. I'll get it right. That's old Bray instead of old English, all right? She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. That just means it was mixed. In the day and time which this was written, there was an art to mixing grape juice with extremely pure water. And they would do it with other things too, but that was an art. I've read a lot about it. And it was just, and that's where we think the marriage supper of the Lamb, that it was that quality of what we would call today grape juice, but it was taken to, it was an art. And there was competition, and there was all kinds of that. So it says here, she hath killed her beast, she hath mingled her wine. In other words, the wedding feast is just about to take place. This has already happened. She hath also furnished her table. There's reminiscences of this, or really advanced notices of this, of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't there? Okay. Wisdom hath builded her house. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What book of the Bible is that in? The Gospel of John is exactly right. So there's so many analogies in here that deal with what God is doing to prepare a place for us. But what he's doing here is he's saying wisdom has a ministry in your life and in mine to prepare us for what God's trying to do in our lives. You don't have to be 20 years old for God to work in your life. You can be 80 years old. You can be like Brother Stevens at 150 years old. And please tell him I said that. It doesn't matter how old we are, until we see Jesus face to face through death or the rapture. It says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the what? Day of Jesus Christ. That means until we see him face to face. He's working in us. And he's doing so with wisdom. And he is allowing us to have that wisdom as preparation for what he's going to do in our lives. All right, let's go on. So you have preparation. Now you have, in verses 3 and 4, you have the invitation. Okay, we have the preparation for wisdom. Now we have the invitation. Look what all wisdom does to try to get our attention. She also has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city, where there's no distractions, there's no buildings to make it ricochet off. She is sending out her message in clarion degree to your hearts and mine. To where, wait a minute, I think this is what God wants. Lord, if this is what you want, Lord, I'll do it. Please make it clear to where there's no doubt in my mind. Because I want to walk in faith, nothing wavering. I want to ask in faith for wisdom, nothing wavering. Because you said, he that wavereth is as a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So when we're talking about wisdom, and its maidens are crying it from the high places, saying, here's God's wisdom, it's over here. Here it is, Chris. Here's God's wisdom, Mary, it's over here. Here's God's wisdom over here. Notice what he says. It's not only that. Verse number 4, whoso is simple. Now, simple can be a simpleton. The word simple there, as I understand it in the Hebrew, can be either somebody who is foolish or somebody who is open-minded. Now, how do you know? Those are two different things. You know by the context, okay? How to translate, how to look at it. So let's look at it. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. So here's someone, maybe it's Nels. Maybe it's my brother here. Maybe it's my sister over there. And you're saying, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. Lord, I don't know if you want me to take this job. I don't know if you want me to confess my sins. I don't know. Well, if I've sinned, I know you want me to confess it. But if I've wronged someone, then I know that you're requiring me to go to that person I've wronged. Matthew chapter 5. If any man, if any, it's a can't think of the way to term it. I can't think of it. It's the grammatically, but it has the idea of anything. If you have anyone that has anything against you, has aught against you, you leave your gift at the altar, you go and get reconciled to them, then you come back to the altar and worship God. So what that means is if you've wronged someone, it may be a relative, it may be a co-worker, it may be a friend, it may be a spouse, but if you've wronged someone, then you have an obligation to go to that individual humbly. Oh, absolutely, I've had to do that. Maybe it requires paying a bill that you've long forgotten that the Holy Spirit doesn't let you forget anymore. Whatever it is. So notice what he says. Whoso is simple, open-minded, let him turn in hither. Where? Hither to the Spirit as the wisdom is being broadcast. And it's from the top of the high places. He's not talking about going to the steeple up here on top of the church. He's talking about the high places in your attention. You can't get away from it. You'd like to because it's going to require me to do something I don't want to do. Wisdom's there. God says, trust me. But I've got to, boy, Lord, I would love to do this. I'd love to do this. And God says, no. Or God says, yes. Well, now I don't know what to do because I really, really want to do it. And God says, yes. Maybe I'm just second guessing it and I'm just doing it because I want to do it. And that's where you go to the Lord. And his wisdom is in the high places, in the heart, yes, but in the mind. The mind is the courtroom of the heart. We've talked about that. And the heart is the sanctuary of the life. So that when we do that, the preparation's already there. It's built at seven towers or seven pillars, saying, here's where this is foundational to my will in your life. Wherever you are, whatever age, whatever gender, whatever it is, this is what I want in your life. You don't have to hunt and peck for it and just God's trying to keep it hidden so that you can't find it. No. He wants you in his will more than you want to be in his will. Because his will in your life has more to do than just you. It's those who are following your leadership that maybe we don't even notice or watching. So let's look at it. He says, here we have preparation, verses 1 and 2. And then you have invitation. That's verses 3 and 4. And now we have exhortation. Notice verses 6 and 7. He says, forsake the foolish. I skipped verse number 5. That's part of the invitation. Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. So in other words, take all. Take all. It's kind of like Ephesians 5. Remember that? It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. We've talked about that. Excess means debauchery. There's debauchery in wine. Intoxicating wine. Okay? Debauchery. One drop or a keg or whatever. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. He's not really talking necessarily about wine per se there, even though he gives that principle. But what he is saying is if you have a whole lot of wine in you, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. You're going to say things, do things. It's going to control you chemically. He's saying don't be intoxicated. Don't be drunk with wine because it will take over your cognitive, your logical processes. He says, don't do that, but be ye filled with the Spirit. When you and I come and we say, okay, Lord, I want to come and eat of your bread. I want to drink of the wine which have been mingled. And say, Lord, I want your will. If it makes sense or if it doesn't. We all go through those kinds of things. Single, married, widowed, young, not so young. We all go through those sins. We're in the adventures of life that God wants us to lead by faith. He says the just or the righteous one shall live by what? By faith, right? Hebrews and a number of other passages, Romans and other passages. So as we look at that, he says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. And you'll never go wrong with that. Now let's look at the exhortation. Forsake the foolish. And live and go in the way of understanding. He gives, four different things here. Oh, no, he gives five and several more. All right, let's look at them. Here's number one. He's saying these things, leave them alone. Forsake the foolish and live. And go in the way of understanding. That's number two. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. Okay? You're there and you're trying to straighten out somebody that just has a bad attitude. And they're unrepentant. They just... You know, and he says, you're wasting your time there. Okay? He that reproveth the scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Okay? You're associating with the wrong folks. But let's look at this now. This is the application. That was the exhortation. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke, here's where it is the application. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Amen. And that is the truth. Yesterday, Becky and I had the privilege of having some missionaries, been in South Africa for about 45 years. He and I were in high school together at Bob Jones Academy, and his family kind of adopted me. And there was something that I ran by him that I wanted to make certain that it was doctrinally sound. I know it is, but I want to know that I know that I know. And David knows the word, in and out, up and down, backwards and forwards. Godly man, a brilliant man, a very humble man. God's used him in a magnificent way. But we sat there at, what's the name of the restaurant, honey? Fireside. All right, Fireside Cafe or something like that. All right. And stayed there for about 3 months yesterday. And we just had a good time, just reminiscing and just enjoying being with each other. We were best buddies. Mrs. Morris, his mother, would say, "Fellas, would you please not tear the room completely down?" Or stuff like that. We were about the same size. We'd wrestle all the time. Just had a big time. But I said, "David, let me ask you something." And I gave him a scenario. And I said, "Okay, here's the counsel that I gave. Now, I could either say, you know, I know he's going to tell me what he's going to tell me what I hear because we're friends." No, not David. No, not David. And that's what he is saying here, is reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee, but rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. I was willing to take the rebuke from David. Now, he didn't, but I was willing to. I want to be wise. As I was praying early this morning, I was praying that very thing. "Lord, I need your wisdom. So much is beyond me. My lack of abilities and so many other things, Lord, they're beyond me, but they're not beyond you. And these dear folks at Calvary are trusting me with your help to lead this ministry in a biblical direction, in a wise direction. And Lord, I need your help on that." And when we do that, I have to be ready for the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to say, "Randy, do you know about that attitude? Do you know about that priority that you it's a tyranny of the urgent. You took what you thought was the right thing, and then all of a sudden something came up and it usurped it. It took number one's place. Maybe not a bad thing in and of itself, but not the right thing at that time." And he says, "Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee." Not only that, let's look at this application. "Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser." All couples that are here tonight, that's so important for each of you. For you that are single, be singly minded. Not just the fact that, okay, Bray, I know I'm single. That's a news flash. No. Be single minded on accomplishing as a single individual, whether single, always been that way, or a widow or a widower. Just say, "Okay, Lord, this is a time in my life when I can be singularly focused on your will for my life. I can do things now in that way," or as a husband and a wife, we can iron sharpening iron as a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, and he will be the wiser. "Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Notice what he says, the fourth in that series, verse number 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You saw that in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, I believe. "And the knowledge of the holy." Let's park there for a moment. How much do you know is God's will in your life? How much? Okay, you don't need to answer out loud, but if I was to say, "Brother Josh, how much do you know of what God's will is in your life?" That when you move in that direction, you absolutely, unequivocally, absolutely know this is God's will. Or this is right, or this is wrong. We all fall short of that, don't we? At least I do. In a skinny minute, as they would say in Texas. I can do that. But he says here, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." I dare say, and Brother Don, maybe you'd agree with this back there or not, brother over here and sister over there, I dare say that many Christians, and I could be right smack in the middle of those, if I could put it that way, it's been some time since we've really done a study of holiness. That's legalism. That's this or that's that or that's the other. No, 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 no. God is holy. And he said, be ye holy as I am holy. And if we don't know the standard of holiness, we don't know what it looks like, we don't know what it sounds like, we don't know what it tastes like, we don't know. If we don't know, we don't know. That's a profound statement, isn't it? We don't know what we don't know. And so many times we stray into areas in which we can get ourselves in trouble. I believe I've told you this. I'm sure that I have. But the second time I went hunting, I was on another man's property. This is years ago, back in Georgia. And an individual in the church worked it out for a man that owned a lot of property. And he said, yeah, you can come hunt. I've got a deer stand up there. You can go up there and hunt. So I got up there and nothing happened. No deer. Didn't see Bambi or anybody. I mean, there's no deer at all. And but it was dark when I went in. And he, if I remember right, he led me in. And then he left. And it'd be daylight when I came out. Well, that doesn't, you can ask my wife. That wouldn't mean a thing in the world. If there's a wrong way to find something, I'll find the wrong way. And so I got over next to the fence. And I got to where there was a fence. And I thought, okay, woods on this side, pasture on that side. That's a logical thing. Woods, pasture. Okay, I'll just crawl over. The fence is ultimately going to lead somewhere. And so I crawl over the fence, and I'm walking out, walking out, walking out. Finally, came to the road, crawled back over the fence, and went to see where my friend was, and I didn't get a deer. And I said, I got lost. Got lost. He said, you did? Why'd you get out? Oh, I crawled over the fence. You crawled over that fence? You crawled over a fence. Was it a pasture? Yeah. You crawled. You better count your blessings. There's the meanest bull I have ever seen. He's fast as lightning, and he doesn't care what he hits. And I said to myself, self, I don't think I like hunting all that much anyway. All right, now here's my point. I didn't know what I didn't know. It looked nice. I mean, I didn't have to worry about the briars. I didn't have to worry about, you know, anything other than bull. You know, and I didn't know that. And he didn't know I was there, thankfully. And so the story ended fine. Now here's the point. What do we know about holiness? Really. If I'm not mistaken, Randy Bray and perhaps somebody here tonight, we kind of give it just a quick review. Well, holiness is being better than... No, that's not the standard. God is the standard. Am I going to be sinless in this life? No, 1 John chapter 1 talks about that. A man's foolish if he thinks that. But when I'm asking God to work in my heart and life, If I compromise any of that, notice what he says here. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Oh, now let's look at the conclusion of that. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and thy years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou shalt alone bear it. Then the last gives a caution, and it's dealing with the foolish woman. You saw that in chapter 5, you saw it in chapter 6, you saw it in chapter 7. So once again, he is saying, he's bringing into illustrations in those chapters, and once again in this chapter, something that so many fall for. Now it may be a foolish man that ladies follow after, or it may be a foolish woman that men follow after. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's immoral activity going on, but that's certainly the ambition, sooner or later, that Satan would have you to do, to ruin your testimony and your walk with the Lord. Now notice what the caution is. For she, the foolish woman, is clamorous. I mean, she just talks all the time. The word has the idea of boisterous. She's clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. What a difference there is from knowing that from knowing the holy. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go on right on their ways. Maybe they're going to church. Maybe they're going to work. Maybe they're going to wherever. Hey, I know you. Whatever it is. Now, it wouldn't have to necessarily be a woman in actuality. It could be the flirtations that the flesh brings special delivery to your life and to mine. And it's waving us over and saying, come on, come on. They're just being strict, or they're just being whatever. Usually temptation comes by way of one of two things, either enticement or intimidation. It's either going to say, come on, preachers do it, everybody does it, it's okay, you're just going to do it one time, or whatever it is. That's enticement. Intimidation is, if you don't do this, you're never going to have a friend. If you don't do this, you're going to be broke. Your old age or whatever it is, it's if you don't do it by enticement or intimidation. Notice what it says. To call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. That's foolish in that context. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet. There is pleasure in sin, is there not, for a season? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I've counseled thousands of hours. Many of those hours have been people that have been that were caught in adultery. Preachers, missionaries, Christian school administrators, businessmen, housewives. I mean, I can't tell you how many hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, all over in just different places. And what I'm trying to say here is, when he says, who is so simple? Let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet. Now listen carefully, and I'll be finished here in a moment. Does God forgive sin? Okay, let's give that a little bit more of a, because we got a live stream, folks. We're going to think, maybe he doesn't, all right? Does God forgive sin? Amen or no? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's the only hope I have, okay? But here's what happens too often, is when men and women who love God, love God, love God, love God, love God, but earlier in their lives, they've played the fool in one way or another. There's porn, there's flirtation, whether it's this, that, or the other. And God's forgiven them. They got saved or they got right with God and God's forgiven them. Does God forgive? Amen? Okay. But if a person becomes lax, they become a little careless. And what Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think I've mentioned this before, but in the first century, when you had a race, and they wouldn't have lanes, so to speak. They would have them side by side, as I've studied it. But instead of having a cross line to where whoever's chest breaks the ribbon first is in first place. But what they would do is they would all be lined up in a straight line. But when the mark was given, maybe it was throwing down a kerchief or something. But when that mark was given, whoever reached the pole first, there was a pole, one singular pole, whoever reached the pole first was the winner. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know where that passage is? It's four verses that says that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. What Paul is saying, when I contemplate, when I truly understand the Holy One, God's holy will in my life, the Holy Spirit who guides me into all truth, John 16. He's never going to leave me. He's my comforter in all the various ministries. When I stop and I consider what Jesus went through on Calvary's Hill and before then, so that I could be saved, so that I, no matter what temptation, when he was spat upon, think of the ignominies that are involved in somebody spitting in your face. And in that day and time, it's like some countries today, if they take off their shoe and throw it at you, there's no greater insult. In the Roman days, there was no greater insult than spitting in somebody's face. When I think about what Jesus did for me, and I dare say when Paul wrote that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. About two or three sentences later, he says, for I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When I consider what Christ has done for me, put the pole in front of me. Let me know what God's will is, or at least what I think is God's will. And I'm not going to let it distract me. I don't care if there's five people alongside. I don't care if there's somebody holding on to my britches. I'm going to reach that mark. God being my help. And then we're finishing with this. Stolen waters are sweet. If you'll listen to this just and just quickly. There's something exciting about getting away with something that you're not supposed to get. Does anybody have small children? You do. Does that ever happen with them? Hand in the cookie jar, you know, sneaking around. And it deals with husbands too. We won't talk about brownies in the refrigerator. But there's just something extra, just kind of fun. Please hear me well. After all these countless hours and agonies that I've shared with folks or they've shared with me, somebody who's walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, but they ease up on walking after the Spirit. Their prayer time goes to the wayside. Their time with the Word of God goes by the wayside. Satan knows when you're vulnerable. He knows exactly. And there's going to come those little thoughts. Oh, I'd never do it. Oh, I'd never do it. But it was kind of, oh, no, I never would do it. I never would do it. And we relax. Again, I say this a lot because I don't know what I've told. But the fellow that took my place in when I was a youth pastor, he took my place, and now he's the pastor of the church, Joy Crenshaw. He was a wrestler. And I believe I've told this, but he was wrestling the guy for the Army for the national championship. He'd already beat him once. Joey had him pinned. He had him positioned. He was ready to pin him. No doubt about it. He had him. He had him nailed. He had him just like he wanted him to be. He's going to put him down. And he decided, I can relax for just a moment, and then I'm going to do it. Joey told me the surgeon that did the operation on his knee said it looked like a hand grenade blew up in his knee. Ruined his wrestling career. And probably a good thing. And he's being greatly used of the Lord. Here's my point. These little whispers of sins of yesteryear that we say, no, never would, but we allow our minds to visit it. Maybe just for a breath. And a little later, maybe for just, you know, two or three. And I cannot tell you how many I've counseled through these many years that have found themselves right back in it, saying they never would. And they're careless. They're careless with their hearts. They're careless with their faith. They're careless with their God. And they're careless with the people who love them. And I'm saying to Randy Bray more than anyone else here tonight, but I'm inviting you to join with me to say, Lord, it says here, stolen waters are sweet. I can get away with it. And bread eaten in secret or in darkness is pleasant. I got away with it. No one knows. The wicked care not whether we sin or whether they sin in the daylight or darkness. The wicked, they don't care. They don't care if it's abortion. They don't care if it's whatever it is. The wicked don't. But it's those who say, I love Jesus, and we do things in the darkness. Maybe not the lack of lighting as we have here, but in the darkness where no one else knows it. And what he is saying here is wisdom prepares you for enjoying everything God wants to give you. He gives you the exhortations in here. Listen to him. Follow him. There's wisdom there. The holy. Study the holiness, because in studying the holiness, there's understanding of God and God's workings in your life. But there's also those admonitions to be cautious. Because if we are not cautious and walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, we will find ourselves in the conclusions that lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Not necessarily in the grave, but the corruption and the discontinuation of everything moving in the direction of God's will. Proverbs chapter 9, as he finishes verse 18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So he ends in this significant caution that says, whoa, that's pretty tough. But that's polar opposites of how he started. And so that's what I'd say tonight to my heart, and invite yours to join with me in understanding every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So that's what God wants in Jordan's life. That's what God wants in Brother Chris's life. That's what God wants in your life and in mine. And if we'll just say, okay, Lord, I may not have been as close to you as I should be. You've been dealing with me about that. It's time I listen. Oh my, what an adventure of faith you'll have before you as he will lead you according to his will. Okay, I hope that makes sense. I enjoyed Proverbs chapter 9, and I hope you did as well. Maybe convicted. Ah, boy, it is convicting, isn't it? But I hope that it was a blessing to you.